All right, Job chapter number 22. Job chapter 22. I'm glad you're here today, and appreciate it. Hope you're glad that you're here by the time we get finished. Not that it's going to be rough or bad or anything like that, but I hope and pray I don't bore you to tears. Job chapter 22, right out of the passage, right out of what they call expository preaching, taken directly from the passage. We let the Bible speak for itself, and it does a pretty good job in and of itself. When a preacher gets up and adds too much to it, it can sometimes take away from it. Then preaching is intended to enhance it or to magnify it so you can better see the picture. Now, in the context of this doctrinally, this is not only something, and we're going to look in verses 21 to 30, it is not only doctrinally to the nation of Israel, because all these things will come true. It is also Job, because all of that comes true by the end of Job chapter number 42. But I'm going to make what's called a practical application of the passage. All the passages in the Bible have a doctrinal application. That's where they fit actually. Then they can have a spiritual application. And then we can have also a practical application out of the passage. The Apostle Paul teaches us the things in the Old Testament are written for our admonition and our learning. Meaning that while we may not be able to literally physically apply certain things, they're there to teach us certain principles, to show us certain things. And one of the greatest ways to learn is, instead of making the mistakes yourself, is to learn by the mistakes of others. For instance, in 1 Samuel chapter number 11, David's up on the roof when he should have been out in the battlefield, and everybody here knows how that story ended. What's the teaching of the passage? Don't go up on the roof when you're supposed to be out in battle. You say, why? Because you never know what might happen. Right. So in this passage here, we're going to make just a practical application. I'm going to show you some things about what I believe is, after your salvation, the most important thing in your life. The Bible says in verse number 21, Job 22, verse number 21, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. Then shalt thou lay up gold as dust, and gold of Ophir as stones of the brooks. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense, and thou shalt have plenty of silver. And then shalt thou have thy delight in the Almighty, and shalt thou lift up thy face unto God. Thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee. Thou shalt pay thy vows. Thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee. The light shall shine upon thy ways. When men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is lifting up. And he shall save the humble person. He shall deliver the island of the innocent. And it is delivered by the pureness of thine hands. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I will do my best to move through the passage verse by verse, but I'd like to set it up by simply saying this. Jesus Christ has done his part for us. We don't have to worry about him being required to do more things. Too often what we think is that, well, he left his job half done. No, when he died on Calvary's cross, you know what he said? He said three things that you need to always remember. It is finished. Why is that important for you? Because you can't add something to it once it's finished. Not to give you a dissertation on eternal security, but once it's done, your works are not going to make it any more done. Once it's done, everything that you do thereafter is not going to add anything when it comes to your salvation. Your salvation is in Jesus Christ, and it is as simple as accepting the gift that he died for your sins according to Scripture and was buried and raised again the third day. Now, I know you know that, but where we as Christians often get into trouble, oftentimes, is we begin to doubt the assurance that when he saved us, he sealed us until the day of redemption. Maybe some of you need to repent, I guess. But if that's the case, you're not sealed yet. No, you're sealed to the day of redemption. Which means this, ladies and gentlemen, until he takes us out of here, you don't have to worry about your soul being saved. So when it comes to your sonship, that is secure. You will always be his son. But when it comes to fellowship, that's an entirely different thing. If you want to get technical about it, the guys learn in Bible school about a thing called standing and state, Where you are as not as seated with him in heavenly places is not the same thing as how you're living with him day by day. Remember the story of the prodigal, that when he went out into the pig pen and did all the assorted things that he did there, at no point did he quit being a son, even though he was out of fellowship with the Father. Nor did the Father condone his behavior. He was still a son. So once you're saved, no matter what you do, you may be out of fellowship, you may have discipline coming, you will lose rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, but you will not lose your soul. Now, I want to make sure that you clearly understand that before you understand that you now are responsible for some things. The Christian life, salvation is instantaneous and something Jesus Christ does for you. But the Christian life requires a little bit of effort if you're going to draw closer to the Lord. If you're going to learn more about Him, learn more about what pleases Him, you can't just sit around and get that to happen. I remember, I think I've used the illustration before. I like to dream of 40 years ago, but I remember there used to be a guy that came into this real hardcore gym that we went to that me and my friends worked out at, and he would come in there and sit, and for a while I didn't know if he was queer or what, because he'd just come in there and sit and look at the guys while they were working out. And finally the owner of the gym walked up to him and said, can I help you with something? And he said, yeah, I'd like to do what they do. And he said, well, what do you mean? He goes, well, like that guy over there, he's bent pressing all that weight and that guy's squatting all that weight. You know what that gym owner said to him? Well, you'll never get there sitting in the windowsill. Now, that may not sound like a way to increase your gym memberships, you know, and that kind of a thing, but it was kind of a musclehead gym, that kind of a deal. But here's the thing about Christianity. You are not going to have a relationship with Jesus Christ unless you put some effort forth. I know it just sounds just like a cliche, but too many Christians think, well, salvation was so easy. Having a life in Christ, having fellowship with Jesus Christ, it must be the same thing. No, it is not the same thing. You get as much fellowship from Jesus Christ as the effort that you put into it. Now, I don't mean this in a demeaning way, but many of you spend more time trying to have fellowship with each other than you do have fellowship with the Lord. I heard a preacher say last week when I was somewhere, I was listening to this preacher who was preaching and trying to grab something there that he was saying, and he said, one of the greatest indicators to know that you're right with God is that you're right with your fellow man. We're having a covered dish supper on so-and-so. Okay, now here's what he just did. He tried to increase attendance at the potluck supper thing by saying, if you're really right with God, then you come to our potluck supper. Well, I'm going to show you in the Bible, Jesus Christ didn't go by that same idea. That idea has corrupted the modern church. Don't get upset. I'm going to move past it in just a second. But it's corrupted the modern church and put pressure on you to try to make you like people you don't like and hang out with people that smell. You just don't like them. They don't brush their teeth, or, you know, they pick their teeth after dinner and they're kind of like sitting at the tail and then picking their teeth. And you're like, man, could you really like do that some other place, you know? But here's the thing that you've got to understand, ladies and gentlemen. You can be right with your fellow man and wrong with Jesus Christ. Many people today are not even saved and they have great fellowship together. Your fellowship together with your fellow man is not an indicator you're right with Jesus. Here's a better indicator. Your fellowship with your enemies is more of an indicator of how you are with Jesus. If you look at who Jesus hung out with, he hung out with 12. One of them was a devil, and that's who he spent the majority of his time with. He didn't spend his time with everybody else. He did have dinner with them occasionally, but it wasn't an all-the-time thing. Can I get a little help? Amen. The idea is that, you know, we got to make it about people. No, there's the first mistake. It is not about you and I. It is about him. Amen. And the church is not a marketing place for you to be able to market whatever it might be, whether it be your strange or false doctrine or whether it be whatever you're selling or whatever your business is. It is a place to gather to worship Jesus Christ and to learn about Him. Can we take a break from all of that when we come to church? And that's where oftentimes cliques happen. I will say it before, I've said it before, I will say it again. Generally, my wife and I go to dinner every Sunday afternoon. We don't have time for her to come home and cook or whatever. Sometimes we have dinner Saturday night, so we have a leftover, but most times we go out. Who do you go out with? Whoever comes along, doesn't matter. You're welcome. You can come anytime you want to come. But if you're thinking that, you know, well, you have to wait for a special invitation, I'm going to eat to get back to church. I'm not thinking about, I got to make sure that I need to see so-and-so. I'll be more than happy to talk to you. I'll do this. I will fast for lunch if you want to talk about Jesus. We'll stay here and let the girls go get something. Amen. You say, why? I can do without a meal. How about you? Amen. Fellowship doesn't have to always be around food, but it does seem to always be around food. You know I'm telling the truth, and I can tell from the looks on your faces. It's kind of like, well, I don't know about this. The other churches, they got coffee bars, and they got donut shops, and they got everybody getting together, and we'll have a supper after this and a supper after that, and we'll have dinner on the grounds and all that. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's not an indicator that things are right between you and Jesus. The way you take preaching is an indicator. The way you take the Bible is an indicator. Your prayer life is an indicator. The song of your soul is an indicator. Those are indicators that God cares about. I'm telling you, the devil can be the greatest friend to you and can have great fellowship. Last night, I guarantee you, people were having great fellowship at the bar. Fellowship is not an indicator that you're right with God. Many a hypocrite hangs around in the church, and many a devil. The Bible even warns you in Acts chapter number 20 to watch out for wolves in sheep's clothing who come in among you and privily sneak in, and they have alternative motives and all agendas and things that they want to do. To do what? Try to lead you astray. Come to dinner, let's meet. Come to dinner with me. Come to dinner with me, and then sit and talk to you. The next thing you know, you're off in a ditch somewhere. Now, I'm for you fellowshipping and having a good time, but just remember this. There's no indicator that you're right with God, but let me ask you this. If your fellowship is so great with your fellow man, how's your fellowship with Jesus Christ? How would you grade that? Amen. By the way, you can't contact him on social media. You have to contact him by prayer. Amen. You have to contact him through the Bible. You have to contact him through preaching. Are you looking around to see if whoever else messes and you're thinking, why are you upset? That's a true statement. Try it. Try it. When you get home today, punch in, find his profile. You know where you'll find his profile? The place you never look. You know where you'll find his picture? The place you don't look. You know where you'll find his fingerprints? They're on every cotton-picking page in the book. You want to find him? You got to look here. But you'd rather have a counterfeit. Let me show you a couple of things here. That's the bad part. Now you can go ahead and, throw that up and spit it out, and we're good to go. Verse number 21. He gives this almost as rules. This is what Israel have to do. This is what Eliphaz is telling Job to do. But he says there's a responsibility. What is it? To acquaint thyself now with him. What do you know about God? Our responsibility is to learn about the Lord. How do I do it? You do it with the Bible. You do it with preaching. You do it with prayer. You do it with the right kind of singing. But he tells you, get to know him. Yes. Get to know things about him. Experience him. Don't just know him vicariously. Know him because of what he's brought you through. If he's got you through some problem or something, trust me when I tell you, take the time, write it down. There is nothing better than to go over a list of things and going, count your many blessings, name them one by one. You know what it'll do? It'll surprise you what the Lord has done. And these kids are up here singing, God has been good, God has been good, God has been good. And I'm sitting there for every time they say it, I'm saying, yeah, boy, he was good, I'm still breathing. Yeah, he was good, I'm still walking. Yeah, he was good, he got us back from overseas. Yeah, he was good here, he was good here, he was good here. We got a church to come to. We got a parking lot to park in. We got a Bible to read. We got the Holy Spirit. We got salvation by grace through faith. We got clothes on our back and food on our belly. We don't have to live like those other people. God has been good. Amen. We have a responsibility to say, hey, listen, when God's good, write it down, right? Don't just deal all the time with the trouble and trials, which I'll get to later, but say, man, listen, thank God that even if I think it's bad, it's working together for good. Amen. God has been good. And oftentimes, you know what we do? We don't take the time to just get on our knees and instead of saying, Lord, here I am, we think prayer is an asking session. We think prayer is like one of those things, like if you're fixing to have a baby or something, you go down and you fill out a, what's the thing they call it, the list? A what? A register. You go down and you fill out a register, and now it's not any longer go to a baby shower and get what anybody brings you. Now it's, you bring me what I want. I'm registered at Tiffany's. Don't be going to no knockoff in Orlando. I want Tiffany's in New York. I'm not faulting you. It's a way that keeps from all the returns happening and all that kind of stuff. You know what used to happen to baby showers? When you got stuff you didn't want, you gave it to other people that didn't have what you had twice as many of. You know what happens now? Oh, it's all about me. It's about your baby. No, it's about me. What are you going to bring me? We bringing stuff for the baby. It's a baby shower, not a person shower. Amen. Yeah, but the mama is under so much stress and strain. Should have thought about that. It's not like, nobody didn't tell you. Maybe you weren't raised by a mom that every now and then reminds you, I carried you for 9 months. Not my fault, Mom. In the snow uphill with holes in my shoes. Not my fault, Mom. I didn't ask to be born, but I'm here now. You got a responsibility. You better take care of me. We have a responsibility. If we would learn as Christians, nay I say as Bible believers, to accept what is incumbent upon us, to be responsible, to acquaint ourselves with God. Listen, wisdom is one thing. Understanding is something entirely different. Gaining a bunch of knowledge is one thing. Getting wisdom from the knowledge is another. But understanding how that thing relates to me and God, that's where you get to know God. That's where you get to know things beyond imagination, where you see where God's hand was in everything that you did. Amen. So many of us stop short. I got a little knowledge. I can rightly divide and split the dispensational hair, but when it comes to being able to now get the wisdom of where and when to apply it, but then to see God's hand in it. Yes. My goodness. Talk about a mountaintop. He says this, acquaint thyself with God. Why? And be at peace. Why? Because great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You say, why? Because once you get to know Him, you realize even if you think it's bad, God's doing something good in it. And so then you can do what? I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. Because He's watching a little bird, so He's watching me. We're in a meistic society, right? So isn't it a blessing to know that the Creator of the universe really cares about you? Amen. God don't care about me. You're a stinking snot. He died for you. He does care about you. Amen. Listen, ladies and gentlemen. He was acquainted with grief and sorrows. He knows what it is like to be there. That's why He encapsulated Himself in a human body so that He could communicate with you. And now He has, and He says, hey, now you get to know me. Amen. Spend some time with me. Walk with me. Talk with me. Spend some time with me in the garden. Number two is found in verse number 22. It's not just our responsibility, but we have a responsibility to receive the law from His mouth. That's Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost inspired from the Bible. And in this passage here, it has yet to be written. Yet Job says, I esteem thy words more than necessary food. Abraham, he says in the passage, he said, go out to the Ur of the Chaldees and go here and go there and so on and so forth. And then it ends with that thing, said the Lord unto him. He didn't have it written in the old days. Here you got Enoch up there. You know what Enoch is preaching? The Lord cometh with 10,000 of the saints. He doesn't have a Bible to preach from. The Lord told him that. It almost looks like if they'd have gotten something right, the Lord would have come and all this other wouldn't have taken place. It looks like in the book of Acts like the Lord's going to come and then it gets postponed for a while. But have you ever read that in the book of Jude where he says the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints? How did he know that? God told him. He spoke to him. And now he gave us a book and he said, hey, you got a responsibility to receive the engrafted word. Why? Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word. The Bible says those that hear my word and do those things is like a man that builds his house upon a rock. But if you hear them and don't do them, it's like the house that's built upon a sand. And when the rains come down and when the floods descend, the house is moved off of the foundation. He says, listen, receiving it is not just hearing it. It is accepting it, 1 Thessalonians 2, and expecting it as it was in fact the word of God in you that believe. Put some shoe leather to it. Amen. Lord, I'm receiving what you're telling me. Not like this idea that we get from the charismatics.
where I receive your promises. How about we receive the individual that's going around trying to take the splinter out of somebody else's eye while they're beating them in the head with the pole in their own? Yeah. How about we receive that we're supposed to be teaching the younger women what it is to be holy and to love their husbands? How about you receive that? How about instead of receiving just some promise of financial or materialistic prosperity, how about you receive the need to have fellowship with Jesus Christ, the need to read, the need to pray, the need to come? He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, even more so, such as you see the day approaching. He said, you need to come together for what? For prayer and for worship and for preaching and for the Bible. He tells us we're supposed to do that. Amen. How about we receive that? Amen. How about we receive the rebuke and the reproof as well as the exhortation? How about we do some things with what we hear? In other words, take it in and act upon it. And God calls you to do something, get off your blessed assurance and do it. Well, I'm just not sure. You won't ever be positively sure. You got to have faith. But what you can do is do the best you can. And if Philippians 2 is right, if your motive is right and your method is wrong, He will fix your method because your heart was right when you did it. It is a no-fail system. I want to guarantee it's going to work out. There ain't no guarantees in life but death. And even for that, that's not guaranteed. You might get raptured before then. What I'm trying to tell you is we not only have that responsibility that we're to acquaint ourselves with Him, but then we have a responsibility to receive what we get acquainted with. How well do you know Jesus? Then he says this in the same verse right there. He says, verse number 22, lay up his words in thine heart. Well, what does that mean? Put some away for a rough, stormy day, a rainy day. Why does he tell you to lay it up in your heart? Come on, preachers, you know the answer to that. Anybody could preach that. Because out of the abundance of the mouth speak it, out of the heart come the issues of life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know where he tells you? Keep your little surplus. Be like the little squirrel going up in the tree and he's eating some of the nuts, but he's putting some away for the wintertime. Lay up some things. Get some verses. I recommend, especially to younger men, more so than women, but younger men, I recommend 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 16. No temptation taken of such as common to man, but the Lord will with the temptation provide for you a way of escape. I recommend you learn those verses. You say, why? You're going to need them, and you don't always have a Bible present. Amen. Lay some things up. Memorize some things. If you say, I can't memorize Scripture, I'm going to help you memorize one verse today, and you can at least know one verse every time. And it's not John 3:16. It's easier than that. It's John 11:35. It's a verse of Scripture. Are you ready? You're going to say it with me. You ready? Jesus? No, you say Jesus. And then I say wept, and then you say wept. See, you already know the verse. So you do know a verse. Okay, it didn't go like I had it planned in my mind. But ladies and gentlemen, you know what he tells you to do? He tells you not just know what you need for the time, but also lace them up for whenever you're not able to get to a Bible. Lay some things up that you don't even know that you need, and all of a sudden you're confronted with a situation and things seem to be unclear to you. And the Holy Spirit knows that's in there. And because you've read it and because you've held it in your heart and pondered those things in your heart, the Holy Spirit will come up there and say, here's your answer, here's your answer, here's your answer. The Bible is not just to fix the immediate. It is here to rectify the future. Oftentimes we don't do what he tells us to do by laying it up. Number three, look in verse number 23. If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Notice he says, and thou shalt put away iniquity from thy tabernacles. First of all, there's a big if there. If a frog had wings, he wouldn't bump his hind end every time he hopped. If ifs and buts were candy and nuts, we'd all have a Merry Christmas. But notice in the passage, it's incumbent upon you. I'm going to make you a promise, but you're the one that holds back that promise. If you return, then I can drive iniquity from your tabernacles. We are his tabernacle and so on and so forth. But it is incumbent upon you to allow him to increase and thereby you decrease. You have to let him in order to drive the other things out. He does not say, drive everything else and come to me empty. He says, you come to me. If you will come to me, I will then be able to fill you up and fill you with the Holy Spirit and drive out the iniquity in you. Do you have this morning a problem with sin? I don't know anybody that's honest that could say, no, I'm good. Then you're dead. We need to get you in the ground before you stink up the place. Because nobody overcomes it completely. It just changes its level of where it is until the day that we die. So if you have that issue, you know what he says? I can help you with that. It's not that he's not aware of that. He's not expecting out of you perfection, but he is saying, if you want some help, you got to go to the doctor. Sometimes, listen, I know this is going to be offensive to some of you. Sometimes just staying home and gutting it out, covering yourself with blanket and drinking a gallon of NyQuil, it ain't going to kick it out. Sometimes you got to go see the man in the white coat and you got to get something that's strong enough to kill whatever that thing is you. And listen, I know there's side effects and everything else, but it's better than dying of what you got. Sometimes you have to go to somebody that knows more than you do to get some help for where you but you have to make the effort to go get some help. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, you have to realize the problem that you have is bigger than your capability to handle, number one. Number two, God provided for you people that know more than you to help you to go to those people and say, hey, can you help me out here? What is this? There has to be a responsibility on our part to not just receive it, but to understand sometimes somebody can help you to receive it. They can help you to understand why it's good for you. The spoonful of sugar theory. But you still get the medicine down. Lay up those words in your heart. Why should I lay those things up, preacher? Well, can I just say that the Bible says, if you love me, you'll keep my words. If you love me, you keep my commandments. And then he says for us to get back to where we need to get back to, verse number 23, he says, return, but you got to be willing to go back. And then he'll help you with your problem, verse 23. You see that? Too often what we try to do is reverse it. Lord, help me with the sin. The Lord's like, you know what? If you'll come back to the house, I'll help you. Can we use logic for just a second? Did the prodigal get help while he stayed in the pig pen?
No.
So he actually got out of the pig pen and got away from that, and then he got the help he needed from the Father.
Amen.
So here's what I want you to see, and then I'm going to move on because I've got to hurry, but I want you to understand something. I don't know why I'm always hurrying, but here's what I want you to understand. Sometimes we get into sin, and we want the Lord to help us, and he's like, I'm not helping you in the pig pen. I'll give you the wherewithal. I'm tired of the pig pen. Sure does stink in here, and I am really not wanting to eat pig food. Okay, why don't you go back to the Father's house where even the servants have bread to eat? I think that's a good idea. And he gets up, and he gets his help when he gets to the Father's house. Do you understand the connection? Oftentimes what we're doing is we're asking the Lord to give us help, but we refuse to get up and get out and return. And once we return, then he can help us. But he's not going to enable us to continue to stay in the mess.
Amen.
Sometimes the reason we don't overcome those besetting sins is because we haven't returned. It's, Lord, could you just forgive me? And the Lord's like, and if I do, you're just going to not feel so guilty, but you hadn't got up, you're going to go back and eat pig's food again. Get away from where the problem was. And then I can help you out with some things. That's the third point. There's only 12 of these, so we're almost there, a quarter of the way. Verse number 24. Watch what happens when you do these things.
Here's some promises. Here's the results. Then shalt thou lay up, well, lo and behold, look what shows up. Gold as dust, gold of Ophir as the stones of brooks. Look in verse number 25. You see the word plenty of silver. You know what the results are? The results are is, number one, it'll change what you receive at the judgment seat of Christ. You put the book in, and He's helping you, encourages you to come back. You get back in fellowship with Him, and then He says, now what you do counts at the judgment seat of Christ. Before that opportunity, or before that takes place, that doesn't count. If you do something for the Lord out of fellowship with the Lord, don't expect to get paid for it. Amen. Because the Lord says, I'll reward you, but you got to be in fellowship with Me. Well, how do you know, preacher? Give me a passage. Remember the passage over the book of Matthew where they get up there in front of the Lord at the great white throne judgment and they say, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in Your name? And didn't we heal people? And didn't we do this? And didn't we do that? You know what the Lord said? I'm not giving you credit for none of that. Why? Depart from Me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I never knew you. Now, He knows you. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But if you're out of fellowship with Him, you are no longer putting up interest on your bank account. There's no gold. There's no silver. There's no precious stones. All you're doing is laying up fuel for an even hotter fire, wood, hay, and stubble. So He says, if you'll return, I'll do some things for you. Notice also in that same passage, He says this to you. He says, yea, the Almighty, thou shalt have plenty of sin, and then shall thou have delight in the Almighty. My attitude toward Him changes. He winds up defending me. He winds up protecting me. He winds up taking care of me. But guess what happens? I learn to delight in Him.
Amen.
There's nothing better. I was talking to Brother Steineke right between the break and the services and stuff like that, and he just recently lost his aunt, 3 o'clock this morning, 99 years of age. And while he's talking, his countenance is changing. And he's telling me about this woman who was a very successful businesswoman and known a whole lot of for all the things that she did. He said, what I know about her, what I remember about her is she was a staunch defender of the purity of the King James Bible. She loved the Lord, but she loved His book. And every time she spoke, everything she taught, no matter what business she was doing or business she was in, she was ahead of the bankers, businesswomen, and all this stuff, so she was pretty high up there. It was always about Jesus and always about Scripture and always about things that were going on. I said, it's probably why the Lord took her at 99, because 9's a number for perfect fruit. And I said, 9 represents the book that she was representing. Holy Bible, 9 letters. King James, 9 letters. 1611 adds up to 9. 9 is the number for perfection. And so what a great testimony to have somebody who knew the Lord, who applied that. And then guess what? They're not only delighting in them, they're getting defended by them. And they're not ashamed of Him anymore. I know why people don't witness for Jesus Christ. It is because they're so full of their self, so full of their reputation. They're so afraid of being embarrassed. But when you delight in Him, you can't help but tell them.
Amen.
Let me just tell you about Jesus. I remember that old Southern Baptist evangelist, and I don't know where he is now. I haven't looked him up in quite some time. But his name was David Ring. He had met in my dad's house on many an occasion with my dad about a multitude of things. And I remember hearing him one time on a big evangelistic thing where he was at a big church that played in the back in the old days on the TV. And I had turned it on when I came in off the midnight shift. And I heard the slurred speech. And I heard him get up and he began to sing Victory in Jesus, but not like I'd ever heard it sung before. I mean, it was off more than a tenth of an octave. It was, in left field. But if you listen to it with the right heart,
Yes. And
he got up and started singing, and the crowd was kind of aghast a little bit, and he leaned over the pulpit, and he said, I got cerebral palsy. What's your problem?
Amen.
I never forgot that. I remember Herbie sitting down on the second row over here and sang every song the same way to the top of his lung. He did not know anything but quiet and wide open. He did not know a word on that book.
And he would get up there and sing, and I said, "Daddy, can't you get Herbie to be quiet? He's like so out of key." My dad said when I got older, the problem is not him being out of key. The problem is your heart's out of tune. Thank you, Daddy. Would you like it now? You just cut it right out of my chest. But sometimes when we're listening to somebody that's out of key or is off an octave or whatever, sometimes the problem is not them. Sometimes they're all right. Our heart is out of tune with him. Do you remember when you used to could listen to a preacher who could just butcher a sermon? Okay, could you remember when you listened to me when I could just butcher a sermon? And you'd be like, "But he's trying so hard. I mean, look at him. He's up there sweating and spitting and running across pews. And he looks like an iodine dipped in a Q-tip in iodine. And he can't keep nothing straight. But look at him go. What a mess. But Jesus loves him. And we got to put up with him for a little longer." You got a little longer yet to go. But do you remember when you didn't used to listen critically for all the mistakes? When somebody new preached, you just were like, "Hey, you know what? They're trying. And you know what? Maybe one day they'll finally get to where you think you are." But maybe the truth of the matter is the reason you're so critical is your heart's out of tune with him. Everybody ain't perfect. Suppose the Lord runs somebody up there. It's like, "Hey, I'm delighting in the Lord. Not in whether or not I got entertained in the sermon." Sometimes maybe sermons fall short because it's more of a test of the people than it is the preacher. Not because the people didn't pray and the people didn't prepare and the people didn't do this. I'm not putting that on you. I'm saying that sometimes we come for entertainment. We come to be excited and something happened. And if we would learn to delight in the Lord, you'd be surprised how much less it would take to get you delighted.
Amen.
I'm just glad to be in church. I'm just glad to have a voice that can lift it up and sing or testify. I'm glad to have eyes that can still read a Bible and feet to carry me in the right places. You would be surprised when you learn to delight in Him.
Amen.
How little it takes to delight you otherwise.
Amen.
He said it'll delight you. He says in the passage here that He becomes a defense for you. I want to say this to you from years ago, the old preacher. He would preach the gospel punch board. He used the illustration of a Confederate soldier who wanted to desert. And they said, "If you desert, the Union guys are going to shoot you." And so he said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll put on a Confederate shirt and Union pants." And he got on the horse, and when they got him, he had Confederate bullets in the Union pants, and he had Union bullets in the Confederate shirt. And this was the illustration. You have to decide, heads or tails, who you want to live for. He said a coin never lands on its edge. He said, "Heads, the devil is going to give you trouble. Tails, the Lord's going to give you trouble. Live for yourself, they're both going to give you trouble. But you don't get to get by without getting trouble." So he said, "You have to decide where you want your trouble for." I said, "I want my trouble from who? Jesus or the devil?" "I want it from the devil." You say, "Why?" "He's my shield and my buckler. He's the one I can hang on. I would rather have the devil trouble me than Jesus." You say, "Why?" "Jesus is stronger than the devil. I'd rather have my trouble. I don't want the Lord after me too. I live for myself. Then he comes after me and the devil's after me." You have to decide what you want to do. I'm trying to hurry. Notice he says you delight in him. Direction is given now. Isn't this what you're looking for, verse 28? Verse 27, he said, "He shall hear thee." Has he heard your prayers lately? See, hearing your prayer doesn't necessarily mean answered your prayer. The fact that he would even listen to you is something that you and I should consider. Do you feel like your prayers are not getting above the ceiling? Maybe you hadn't been through the process.
Maybe if you would return to Him, maybe if you would acquaint yourself with Him, maybe if you would get the things back and receive what He did, that then He would be able to do that. Now watch what He says in the passage. Look in verse number 27. He said, "Then He shall hear thee, pay thy vows. Thou shalt decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee, and light shall shine upon thy ways." We're almost done. Now He gives you direction. The direction doesn't come until we've already completed those other seven verses. The Bible says that the Word of God is a lamp to your feet and a light to shine upon yourself. Oh, do I have that wrong? No, I thought it was like taking a selfie, you know. Maybe the reason you haven't gotten direction is because you spend so much time looking for all the direction except His. Just a suggestion. If something were to happen and you very, very badly wanted to get a hold of the Lord, I'd be willing to bet you you'd be willing to put anything down to get a hold of Him if it was bad enough. Right now, it's just not bad enough, like Brother Roger said. But I mean, when it got really bad, "Lord, I want to get a hold of You, but I got to tell You something. It's very hard for me to hold Him and something else at the same time." The Bible says you can't serve God and mammon. The principle is that if you want Him and you want Him bad enough, you need to have your hands free to grab Him. The Bible says it's a lamp to your feet, a light to your path. Remember the illustration I told you? That back in the old days you had camp lanterns. You pumped them up and lit the little filament thing. It burned like that. You could hold it up like this and man, it'd shine in your face, but it would blind you. You'd be blind as a bat. It had a hood on the top of it. So when you went to go out to the latrine or to the outhouse or wherever you had to go, you held that lamp out here. You couldn't see out there to where Matt's over against the wall. You couldn't see none of that. It's still dark out there. All you could see is every time you took a stamp, the step, the lamp would move. And when you took another step, the lamp would move. And when you took another step, you could see where you were fixing to step, but you couldn't see way down there in the distance without blinding yourself or blinding someone else. The Bible was never written to shine upon ourselves nor to blind somebody else with. It was intended to be kept on the path because the path points to a person.
Amen.
So what do? It's just slow and steady. A lamp to my feet. A light to what path?
My path.
Could you say that just a little louder?
My path.
Whose path? My?
Mm-hmm.
You mean it's personal?
Mm-hmm.
Do you mean your path is not my path?
Right. Amen.
TK, let me show you how you need to go.
Yeah.
Let me show you how you need to, hey, follow my light. God gave you a light for your path.
Amen.
He didn't give you your light for their path. Run your race. Stay in your lane.
Amen.
It is a lamp to my feet. And it is a light to my path. And my path may have similarities to your path, but my lane will not cross into your lane and hinder you or cause you to get out. God has a specific plan for Peacock. Well, that sounds kind of, He's got one for you too. Everybody's not called to preach. Maybe you were, but stop trying to convince everybody else they are. You can be in the will of God being married. You better be, or you're going to have a hard time, I'll tell you that. That was funny. Be in the will of God to be married, because... Okay. Meaning, I was trying to take up for you ladies, like sometimes it's hard to stay married. Unless you're in the will of, I guess it's just not going. The Bible says right there, when you've gone through the steps, guess what? You finally get the direction you were looking for. You looking for direction? Have you gone through the process? The only thing the prodigal knew was the way back home. That's all he knew. He knew from wherever he was how to get back to the house. Sometimes, you know what? You're looking for another direction and the Lord's saying, why don't you come back to the house? There's a big old radio tower there. Our interpreter over there, Vanya, he said, I was trying to explain things to him, and how do you find yourself a rest? And man, I am turned every which way, upside down. I'm not good with direction. I said, you set me out, I'll go in a circle, I'll get lost. And he said, oh, it's easy here. He said, all you do is find that big radio tower. And he pointed to it. He said, it's the highest point in the entire city. And everybody, when they come to this city, wherever they are, they look at that radio tower and it'll pull them into the center of the city where the main roads converge. And then you can find anything you're looking for. You just have to find the radio tower. Some of you are looking for direction. And the Lord's just saying, you need to come back to the house and start again. My path for you is not to start from where you are and spend you. It's to bring you back and have you start in a whole nother direction. Amen. But I'm losing ground. No, you're gaining ground by getting back and getting on the right start.
Amen.
You mean I have to start over? Do you mean you ever even started? Now here comes the actual message, and it won't take but a minute to do it, and I'll be done. The Bible says, when men are cast down, then thou shalt say there is lifting up. After you've been through the process, the Lord will help you minister to other people. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. What he says to you there is that now I put you through something, so when they go through something, you're able to minister. But it goes one step further. Verse number 30. He shall deliver the island of the innocent, and it is delivered by the pureness of thine hands. The reference, if you go back just a little bit, is to Noah and his flood. And in Noah's flood, 8 people were saved by water. 8 people were lifted above all of the wickedness, and because of their separation from the wickedness, God delivered them. Do you see the picture? The world today, and I know you're going to think I'm targeting you or whatever, but the world today is no different than it was when the old preacher used to preach in the 50s, that they're trying to blend everything together and make everything just gray. There's no right, there's no wrong, there's no up, there's no down, there's no black, there's no white, everything is just kind of whatever you want it to be. Everybody's on the same road, going in the same place, and those kind of things. And here's what the Lord says in biblical Christianity. It requires us not to have friendship with the world. The Bible says friendship with the world, if I'm in the Bible, correct me if I'm wrong, I do have scripture for it, is enmity with God. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, it feels good. The lust of the eyes, it looks good. The pride of life, I like it. He says, don't have any fellowship with that. He says in Romans chapter number 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, holy, separated, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know that which is good, acceptable, perfect will of God. You know what the context or what he's teaching here? He delivers Israel in the tribulation because he separates a remnant and takes them to the Red Rock city of Petra. And only that remnant is saved from destruction of the Antichrist and later on of the devil. He makes the comparison to Job, but saying, in spite of the fact that you feel all isolated, at the end of this story, Job, because of your isolation, because of your separation away from everything, Job, I'm going to deliver you. And he does, Job 42.
But for us as a Christian, the mentality, the idea is, I try to help you to see it as best I can. You're being trying to be pushed together and make everything acceptable and no solid doctrine and no denominations and nothing that would cause a division. And the Lord says, look, you want me to deliver you? You got to come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. For what concord hath Christ with Baal, and what fellowship hath like with doctrine, with darkness? Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. In the book of Revelation, he says about Jezebel who's there, he says to the churches, you're in bed with her, get out. In the Bible, everywhere he tells us to get out. At the rapture, he takes us out at the end of that thing. Suppose the rapture, it doesn't, but suppose the rapture depended upon your separation. Not the separation in the Independent Baptist Church. Separation in how you live and what you do on a daily basis when just you and God know about it. Is it more Christian or more worldly? I don't know. I'm not the judge. I'm just supposed to make sure I don't make you stumble and fall into that. But what you do, he said, that ain't none of your business. You just make sure you don't open the door for them, throw out the welcome mat, and tell them, that's an old-fashioned white horse preacher. He don't want to have no fun. He's one of them fundamentalists. Everything that's fun. No, I believe the Lord gave you everything richly to deserve, to enjoy, but my question would be, why are you under conviction right now? I ain't under conviction. Oh, okay. I'm good. But there's a lot of worldly stuff that has found its way into our churches,
amen,
into our homes,
yes,
into our lives.
Amen.
And the Lord said, after I've done all these things for you, you know what's going to happen? If this is, believe it or not, it's not a command, it's a promise. Now look at the passage carefully and see if I'm right. In there he says, he will deliver, not come out and be separate. He said, I know that if you apply those principles, it's going to alienate you from everybody else. And so I know what's going to happen. You're going to be lonely, and you're going to think everybody's deserted you, and everybody's unfriended you, and nobody wants to talk to you. And the Lord said, but you got the one that matters.
Amen.
You got me. Now, I don't know about you. I got some great friends. I had a great wife. I'm just telling you. No offense, baby. But Jesus or you? Just saying. I love you, but I figure he can take care of you.
Amen.
In that passage, ladies and gentlemen, and I'm done, the Lord doesn't demand. You Bible scholars, look at it. He shall deliver the island of the innocent, the island of the innocent, the Noahs of the world. You say, why? Isn't it interesting? Noah never got consumed by the world. 600 years he was around. 120 years preacher of righteousness. Is that right? He didn't reach one. Man, preacher, that's bad. No. He got delivered. So when you apply these things, I hate to tell you, you won't have to make a statement. Tells everybody, I don't do that. I'm a Christian. You just apply those principles. You'd be surprised how other people be like. I heard a lady in the hall the other day. She didn't know I was there. I'm everywhere. The shadow. And she was saying to her friend, oh, you needn't bother to send it to her. She don't have all that. And the devil in me thought about saying, excuse me, who doesn't have that? I was going to recognize them in church. But I thought it best to just mighty quiet. Preacher,
The Bible gives those of you who want to do what's right to do and you get isolated because of it. You don't get asked to the parties. You don't get asked to some of the things where everybody is going. You make them uncomfortable. You know what the Bible gives you is a promise. I'll deliver the island.
Amen.
That island right there is floating in a sea. That's what makes it an island. Right?
Yeah.
In the book of Revelation, that sea is people. And the island is an individual who is willing to say, I don't want to be involved with the people. In the book of Revelation, it is likened unto people that are caught up in sin. And the island is the individual that says, I don't want to hang around in a cesspool of sin. I want out. And the Lord said, okay, I'll deliver you. If you're struggling with sin today, even if you're saved, you know what the Lord says? Take my hand. I can get you out.
Amen.
You're drowning. I can help you. But once I get you up here and set your feet upon a solid rock, you might want to think twice before you jump back in. Because the devil's subtle.
Yeah.
He'll ease you back into the water very, very gently until you get accustomed to it and it's not quite so cold anymore. And before long, you'll be stepped right in it and you'll be neck deep and going, how did I get here? Very subtly, very slowly. But in the passage, every verse depends upon us until the last couple of verses. He will do what He said He would do if we're willing to do what we're supposed to do.
Amen.
Your job is not to tell everybody else what you think they should do. Your job is to say, Lord, what would You have me to do? The Lord says in Isaiah chapter number 6, He's talking there with Isaiah, and Isaiah said, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, His train was high and lifted up, His train filled the temple, or He was high and lifted up, and train filled the temple, and I said, woe unto me, my unclean lips, and so on and so forth, and He comes down there and burns His lips and that thing, and then when you get up to that next passage right there, the Lord said, I was looking for a man to make up a hedge. And Isaiah said, Lord, I know a guy. Me. Here I am, send me.
Amen.
We're meistic in everything else we do.
Yes.
Until it comes to our fellowship with Him, and then it's
yes.
them.
Right.
Him, her, instead of going, Lord, it's me standing in the need of prayer.
Amen.
Closing illustration, and I'm going to close, and Miss Pat's going to come play just a couple of stanzas, and I'll let you respond if you would like to. I was talking about revival and around the table one time, and everybody was giving their ideas of revival and how to have revival and what does revival mean and what is a real revival and how does this and that happen and all that other kind of stuff. And one old guy that was there who I don't even remember his name, he was a bald-headed fella, kind of a short fella, had on black wire-rimmed glasses and stuff, and he said, well, I don't know. I was always taught the real way to have revival, and everybody got quiet, was to draw a circle around yourself and quit worrying about everybody else having it until you have one.
Amen.
Needless to say, after that, there was a lot of eating done and no more talking. Because everybody's looking for this magical thing of how do we start a revival? How about me? I could use one. Could you use one? I could use one. But my job is not to worry about you getting revived. My job is me. When you're dead, you don't care if anybody else is breathing. Have you ever had anybody hit you really hard in the solar plexus or you fall on the ground and you squash your diaphragm and it squeezes everything where your lung, where you can't breathe? You ever done that? You're like... At that moment, are you thinking, I sure hope my wife is breathing. I hope my kids are grabbing some air right now. You're thinking... And then you're trying to say... I can't breathe, but you're like... That's how you get revival. It's like a man that can't breathe trying to tell somebody else how to breathe and they're not even breathing. And we're trying to tell people how to have revival and we haven't even had one ourselves.